Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you and to be able to gather together to lift our voices in praise and to open the Word of God together and to study from it. We do have some visitors. We're delighted that you're with us and that you've taken an opportunity to worship with us. And we hope that we can be an encouragement to you as you are to us, but that we can also, together as we worship, bring glory and honor to God in the things that we do together. I want to spend a few moments this morning thinking about the book of Psalms really in their entirety. And I know that the book of Psalms has 150 Psalms in it, and we're not going to deal with everything that the Psalms has to deal with. Otherwise, we'd probably be here for hours and hours. So we're going to think about it in more of an overview fashion. I want to think about the book as a whole, as it's part of the wisdom literature or the poetic section of the Old Testament. And I think as a result of that, some may kind of discount it. It's just kind of some poetry, some pretty poetry. But it is a treasure trove for the Christian. And I think if we don't spend time in the Psalms, we're missing a great deal of what God has given us to know about Him. And to I think one of the greatest values of the Psalms is we can get a picture of how we should interact with God, as many of them are prayers that the psalmists are writing in contemplation of themselves before God. And so it's a wonderful blessing for us that should be cherished within our hearts. And so I want to think about really some of the things that the Psalms are valuable to us for, to help us to walk in our daily lives and the kind of benefit that we can gain from spending time within the Psalms. And I want to start by noting that, and I guess that looked a little, I hope that's a little more vibrant on this screen, but I want to begin by considering how it reveals the character of God. The Psalms introduce to us, at least in a different way than some of the rest of the Scriptures, who God is, and we get a picture of God from reading through the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 5 and verse 4, David here writes, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil does not sojourn with you." That teaches us a little bit about God, and that He is holy, and that He is worthy of our reverence, that He delights in goodness and righteousness and holiness and does not take pleasure in wickedness, and evil does not sojourn with him. He is set apart from that which is evil, that speaks to his holiness. And I want to say as an aside there, evil does not sojourn with you. If we are evil, we will not sojourn with him. So there's some implications there that we can take, not just from the character of God, but what that means for us. If we want to dwell with him, if we want to be part of his fold. In Psalm 19, verse 1, we're familiar with part of this as we sing that, but in verse 1, he begins by saying, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Well, what it's saying is creation cries out that God is, and the reality is we're not going to go out into the mountains and look upon the beauty of creation and see and get to know God that way. you can learn something about God from creation. You can learn that there is a God and look at the vastness of creation and the beauty that God has given us and learn something about God there. And we can see that this didn't happen by accident and that something had to put this here. And we know that that is God, but the Psalms tell us that even creation can cry out and speak of God. His glory is revealed, not just in who He is, but in His creation. And yes, that includes the physical earth on which we dwell, but that includes you and I too. His creation, in that He has created us in His image, that we can bring glory to God as well. Throughout the Psalms, the righteousness of God is declared. Psalm 33 in verse 5, among other places, it says, He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of Yahweh. Again, those are a couple of the characteristics that God possesses, and that's part of the praise that the psalm engages in, as it's praising God for the fact that He loves righteousness, that He is righteous. And so we get to learn about who God is as we see some of this praise declaring some of the virtues of God. Psalm 103 in verse 12, we learn that God is compassionate and merciful. And as far as this idea of compassion and mercy, we see this all throughout the scriptures, the compassion of God, particularly in the wilderness generation, how God continues to be compassionate to them, even though they are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, as the text describes. But we do find that described in the Psalms as well, Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. What a blessed thought that is. God has removed our transgressions far from us. Psalm 145 and in verse 8, it says, Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. And what we're meant to do, again, this is a praise, a psalm of praise. What we're meant to do is to see these characteristics of God and then look at the occasions throughout the rest of the Old Testament where we can see the graciousness and the compassion of God, where we can see that He was slow to anger and that He was great in loving kindness, and He continued to display these qualities throughout the remainder of the Old Testament. And we also see that God is near to those who seek Him. Among those other qualities, God is close to the ones who seek Him. It says in Psalm 34 and verse 18, Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, we think about the idea of brokenhearted, and we think about when we might be in fits of depression or we might be struggling in grief of various kinds. And I want to suggest God certainly is with us in those moments. And I think we can take heart, hold of passages like this. But I think when He says Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit, we're talking spiritually speaking. That's the poverty of spirit that we find in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall see God. God is near to the ones who are broken by sin and are falling upon Him, falling before Him, seeking His mercy. God is near to those who seek Him. And then when we are within the fold of God, we can lean upon God as our protector. Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I think that would fit with that expression of the brokenhearted. When we're in times of trouble and grief, God is there to be a refuge, a strength to us in those moments. And so we can rejoice in the nearness, the closeness, the goodness that God brings to us. And then God's faithfulness is displayed through the Psalms. This is the last thing we're going to look at before we move on to other considerations. But we find that throughout the Psalms we can read of the faithfulness of God. Psalm 119 verse 90, for instance, it says, Your faithfulness endures from generation to generation. You establish the earth and it stands. And again, these are expressions of the character, of the goodness, of the faithfulness of God. And as we look throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we can see what these Psalms are describing about God, that God is faithful from generation to generation. Just look at Israel. They came out of Egypt. They were stiff-necked and they were rebellious, and yet God continued to be faithful to them. And then that continues on from generation to generation until we get to where the psalmist is, and even far beyond that. And so we see the faithfulness of God continuing over and over and over again. Psalm 22, verses 19 through 21. This is the psalm that Jesus quotes while he's hanging upon the cross as an effort to point them to the psalm, to show that he is fulfilling the very psalm that speaks of him. But in Psalm 22, verse 19, it says, "But you, O Yahweh, be not far off, O my strength, hasten to my help. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." I think this is one of those psalms where David is writing regarding some things that he's experiencing, but he's also writing in a prophetic sense toward God, or toward Jesus. But David recognizes that even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of sorrow, you have heard. And then verse 24, "He has not despised and he has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard." David is describing the faithfulness of God. And that whether we're talking about the refuge or the help that God provides, or the nearness of him, or his compassion and mercy, or his righteousness, God remains and continues to remain faithful, even when we sometimes do not. And so these are just a small sampling of the descriptions of the character of God that is revealed to us through the Psalms. But I want to take a few moments to think about some general themes that we find throughout the Psalms that we're all going to deal with at various times in our life, and see how the Psalms help us to deal with those, as the Psalm describes those very same struggles that we go through, and see what the psalmist says about those things. We'll begin with the idea of grief or sorrow or depression. I'm sure many of us have dealt with that. Probably some in this room are even currently dealing with those very things. But we find that we're not alone, and we're not immune from struggling with such emotions. In Psalm 42 and verse 3, this is a maskil of the sons of Korah, where he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And then in verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Wait for God, for I shall still praise him for the salvation of his presence." Do you ever feel that way? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And sometimes you may not even understand why you're despairing, but you're just in grief or depression. We're not immune from those things. And even this psalmist was experiencing some of those deep grief or sorrow-filled emotions that sometimes we deal with. And I think one of the blessings of psalms like that is it reminds us that godly people are not immune from those things, but also that you're not alone in feeling that way. We all have periods of sorrow. We all have periods of grief. And we can turn to the Scriptures as the psalmists do, turn to God as the psalmists do, to find comfort from our afflictions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and again, this is kind of somewhat specific in its context, but it says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I think verse 5 kind of gives some context to that. The affliction that he's mostly talking about is the sufferings of Christ. As we are suffering for the sake of Christ, we can be comforted. Comfort abounds to us through Christ. But I think there's application that could be made to the other struggles and afflictions that we deal with, the common afflictions and sorrows that befit us in this life. we can go to God who is the God of comfort, to find strength and comfort in those times of trial. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that we can cast our care upon Him, casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And I think there's an important note to be made here in this passage. Casting all your cares or your anxieties on Him because He cares for all of the world. That's true. And we would all agree that's true. But that's not what Peter says. He cares for you. In all your struggles, in all your sorrows, in all the valleys that you experience, God cares for you. And so we can cast those cares upon Him. As the song goes, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That's easier said than done sometimes, but we can bring them to God and allow Him to bear them with us, to strengthen us, to bear them, and to walk through them. And so the psalmist describes the grief and sorrows and depressions that all of us experience from time to time, and show us that there is strength and comfort to be found in God. But we find the Psalms also deal with times when we might be betrayed. I'm sure all of us have felt times where somebody has betrayed us, and sadly, probably some of us have even been betrayed by our own brethren. That happens from time to time. And the psalmist describes these very things. Psalm 41 and verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who has ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Have you ever been in those shoes? Someone who you trusted or you cared about has turned around and stabbed you in the back. I'm sure all of us have dealt with betrayal in some form, and the reality is that the psalmist dealt with that as well. We see that it is part of the experience of living a life of a child of God. This is a psalm that Jesus would apply in John 13 and verse 18. Jesus would take this very psalm and apply it to Judas. When Jesus says here, I do not speak about all of you, and this is when he's washing the disciples' feet after they're bickering with one another. He says, I do not speak about all of you, and he says, I know the ones who I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, that took on a very literal sense in which Judas, who shared bread with Jesus, they observed this feast, this memorial of the Lord's death together, would soon lift up his heel against the Lord. And Jesus is betrayed by one who was a close friend. And yet Jesus leaves us an example of dealing with these betrayals that we read about even in the Psalms. 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Peter here writes, Christ, to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return, who suffering he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. And so Jesus leaves us an example to deal with these kinds of betrayal, to continue to commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Continue to faithfully serve God and let God deal with the betrayal. Let God take vengeance in His time. God will deal with it. And what we want to do is continue to place our trust and our hope in God and continue to walk with Him. And whatever betrayals may come against us, God will deal with them in His time and in His way. Another thing we find throughout the Psalms is dealing with guilt. You ever feel guilty? I'm sure we all have. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And so we have times where we ought to feel guilt. And the psalmist expressed guilt. David in Psalm 32 in verse 3 says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's speaking of guilt capturing him, being captured, being overtaken by his guilt, wasting away, we might say, in guilt. Psalm 38 and verse 4. In Psalm 38 and verse 4, David says, "My iniquities go over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me." Now, in our culture, with modern psychology, we're trained to feel like guilt is a terrible thing. And you should not feel guilty, even when you are guilty. You shouldn't feel guilty at all. The reality is guilt is not a bad emotion. It's one that God has given us for a reason. But He's given it to us so that it'll drive us to Him. God allows us to feel guilty so that we can turn to Him, that He can cleanse us, that He can heal us, He can forgive us, and then we can walk in righteousness. And what these Psalms do is they help us to see the faithful bringing their guilt to God so that He can heal them and bring forgiveness to them. We find in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, John writes what we ought to do with such guilt. The same thing that we see there in the Psalms. He says in verse 8, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's what you do with guilt. You bring it to the Lord and you plead for His mercy. We also find this psalm, this very psalm that we've read, one of the Psalm 32 or Psalm 38, being quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "Just as David also speaks on the blessing of the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from the law. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." What he's saying there is, blessed is the man who's made righteous through the forgiveness that God brings. You bring your guilt to the Lord and He will redeem you and forgive you. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That doesn't mean that God's just going to overlook certain sins. What it means is when you turn to Him, God will forgive. Whose sins have been covered. They've been forgiven. And so we find we can deal with guilt as the psalmist dealt with guilt by bringing that to the Lord and seeking His mercy. We also find throughout the Psalms expressions of injustice. Injustices will occur and will continue to occur. And I think it's the arrogance of modern people that think that we could just undo all injustices. That's never really going to happen. As long as there's humans, there's going to be injustices. But it shows us what the faithful can do in light of injustice. They can rely on God knowing that He will take His vengeance in the appropriate time. Psalm 94 and beginning in verse 1. Psalm 94 and beginning in verse 1. The psalmist says, "O Yahweh, God of vengeance, shine forth. Be lifted up, O Judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Yahweh, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All workers of iniquity vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Yahweh, and afflict your inheritance. They slay the widow and the sojourner and murder the orphans. They say, Yah does not see, nor does God of Jacob discern." What he's doing is describing the wickedness of the people, and he's saying, God, take vengeance upon them. Deal with them. And this is, I think, one of those cases where we find, as they're often referred to, is this imprecatory psalms, where a curse is called upon these people. And what the psalmist is doing is essentially calling upon God to bring justice, calling upon God to right the wrongs and to judge these people for their iniquities. And I think there's a lesson to be learned here. They're calling upon God to right the wrongs. They're not seeking to right the wrongs of their own accord. And so we find that this passage being applied in Romans 13 verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 13, and beginning in verse 17. I think it's probably beginning in verse 7. It's actually chapter 12, excuse me. Verse 17 of chapter 12. Never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men. Never taking your own revenge, beloved. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The psalmist helps us to see how we ought to deal with the injustices. Let God take his vengeance. And I think one of the things we need to realize and recognize about injustices is we're not capable as human beings to completely and totally and faithfully execute justice, because our understanding is limited. Even in cases where there's court proceedings going on, in our country, the idea of not guilty doesn't mean that they didn't do it. It means that the evidence was not substantial enough to be able to bring a conviction against them. That's all it means. And people have twisted that around and don't understand it. But the reality is, our justice can only go so far. And if we want to, we need to recognize with humility that as the government particularly executes justice, we can only do so in a limited capacity. And so what the psalmist is doing is calling upon God, who can perfectly execute justice, to take vengeance and to allow justice to be brought against the unrighteous. And so we learn about injustices and how to deal with them, how the faithful will deal with them. And we also learn about wrestling with difficulties. If you turn to Psalm 13, and beginning in verse 1, I think as we read through this, this might feel familiar to you. You may have felt this way at times. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You ever feel that way? Does that ring a bell? Do you ever feel those times where you're struggling with difficulties and sorrows, and you call out and you feel like there's no answer, that you've not been heard? Verse 3, look and answer me, O Yahweh my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy comes and says, I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken. What David is describing here is something that we all feel from time to time. We're gripped by sorrows. We're in the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 would describe. And we feel empty and lost and broken, and we're calling upon God to help, and the reinforcements don't arrive as quickly as we would like. And we sit here and wonder, how long, when are you going to answer? And the reality is, we're not alone in feeling that way. We're not the only ones who have ever struggled to that degree. And the psalmist described that very struggle. And it shows us how we ought to wrestle with the various difficulties that we face. We've talked a little bit before about wrestling with God. And I want to remind us that there is no virtue with wrestling with God. Virtue and victory comes when we surrender ourselves to God, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, we can rejoice and we can take joy in knowing God. But if we pay attention to Psalm 13 here again, the first four verses are really just sorrowful. How long are you going to forget me, is essentially what David is asking. But then notice verse 5. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's quite the departure from what you read in the first four verses, right? But I think what David does is he's calling out to God and crying out from the depths of his soul in the sorrows of his soul. But then he comes back to saying, I'll continue to trust you because of your loving kindness. You have always dealt bountifully with me, and I will continue to trust in that. And so, yes, you're going to face difficulties. And sometimes you're going to feel the very same way that David does here. But make sure you come back to verses 5 and 6 and remind yourself of the loving kindness of God and the joy that comes from knowing God and being one in Him and singing to Him for the goodness that He has brought to you in your life. And so, if we keep our focus on God, it will help us through those difficulties. If we look in Psalm 119, verse 67, Psalm 119 and in verse 67, it says here, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I think he's looking at the blessings that he's gained from being afflicted, from the afflictions that he has experienced. In verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. He's saying there was good that came from the struggles and the difficulties that I faced. Why? Well, there was good because he sought good in them. If we're going to sit back like a victim and say, poor, pitiful me, you're not going to find good. But when you turn to God and you continue to serve Him, even in the midst of sorrow, then you can find the goodness that comes from the afflictions that we face. Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8, or Philippians 4, 6 through 8, excuse me, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, be anxious for nothing, and some probably read that and be like, as if that's possible. He says, be anxious for nothing, but be thankful. I would suggest that that's a picture of what you saw in the 13th Psalm, where David is struggling with the difficulties of life, but he's stopping to remind himself of the goodness of God, being thankful for the goodness of God. And I tell you one thing, when you're gripped by anxieties, part of the reason is you're focused on the singular element, and if you step back and take a bigger view of things, you realize just how blessed you are. You realize all the good things that God has done for you, and when you choose to dwell on that, good things happen. The peace of God, he says, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on into verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. Meditate, he's saying. Meditate on these things. And he starts with whatever is true. You know, sometimes we deal with struggles and difficulties, and we've got all these scenarios running through our minds, and we're focused on this reality that's never going to become a reality. It's not true. We're dwelling on this possible outcome that is not actually going to come to be, but we're just so focused on it. That's not true. That's not meditating on what is true. And I know we're thinking, well, I just can't get that out of your mind. Just speak to yourself. Some affirmations. That's not true. That's not true, and I'm not going to dwell on that. And then continue to dwell on the other things that he's described there. The Psalms teach us to deal with the difficulties that life brings, because we all deal with them. We all know what it's like to hurt. And when we bring those to God, we can find comfort and strength and peace to walk through them. We also find many expressions of thanksgiving throughout the Psalms. Psalm 30, beginning in verse 1, we find one expression of thanksgiving among many. And if you want to learn how to express thanksgiving more in your prayers, read the Psalms. Psalm 30, beginning verse 1, I will exalt you, O Yahweh, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies be glad over me. O Yahweh, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Yahweh, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. sing praise to Yahweh, you His holy ones, and give thanks for the remembrance of His holy name. What David is doing is speaking of all the good things that God has done for him. You've done this great thing, and you've done this great thing. You were with me here, and you blessed me here. Think about all the good things. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. What a novel concept, right? But I tell you, when you're struggling, if you stop and think about all the good things that God has done, good things will happen. And I know from experience, if you stop and count your blessings one by one, you won't be so down or sorrowful anymore. At Colossians 3, beginning of verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Again, all that we do should be an expression of thanksgiving. We should learn to be thankful and express that thanksgiving to God in prayer, in singing, in worship, but in the life that we live, we should express our thanksgiving to God for all the good things that He has done for us. And that's one of the great values of the Psalms, is seeing those expressions of thanksgiving. And then if we look at Psalm 51, we find expressions of repentance. And this is not the only place, but we learn about repentance from a psalm like Psalm 51. Repentance is honest and without excuses. You contrast David as he sinned against Bathsheba, which is where Psalm 51 is written, versus Saul, who came before him. Saul wanted to make excuses. I sinned, but the people wanted to bring this stuff back, and they wanted to worship. David just says, "I have sinned." And there's no excuse, there's no qualifications to it. I have sinned. And as you read through the Psalms, you see just how seriously David took that. Verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and pure when you judge." David is honest and he's lacking excuses when he's falling before God and pleading for His mercy. But then we also see that repentance is God-focused. Against you, you only, have I sinned. But it's also hopeful. It's also hopeful. Beginning in verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And so David, again, is crying out to God because of his sin, but he's doing so in hope. There's a hopefulness throughout this psalm that God will redeem, God will forgive, God will restore. And so we get a beautiful picture of repentance here from psalms like these. And so psalms, in general, help to recenter our view of God. Whether we're talking about repentance and that repentance is pointing us back toward God, or thanksgiving for all the good things that God has done for us, or whether we're dealing with difficulties or injustice or guilt or some kind of betrayal or any grief or sorrow or depression, it helps us to remind us that God hears, that God sees us even in our affliction, that God reigns and maintains control over His creation, even when it feels like it's just falling apart. And that God keeps His covenants, and that God will judge righteously. And all of these, and many more, we get from the Psalms, and it helps us to recenter our view of Him. That God is the faithful one. He is the righteous one. He is the compassionate and the merciful one, and the one in whom we can lean no matter the struggle we're facing in this life. Again, back to Psalm 46 and verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He's a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains shake into the sea, though its earth roar and foam, its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake at its lofty pride. The Lord is our refuge and strength. And it points us back to God, because God should be at the very center of everything that we do and everything that we are. Everything flows from Him and flows back to Him. And so we see that the Psalms help us to recenter ourselves upon God. But then very quickly, the Psalms also point us to Jesus. We referenced Psalm 22 a moment ago, where David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is the psalm that Jesus quotes in the New Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 22, and the point is he's trying to take them back to the words of this psalm. And, you know, we have Psalm 22, and we can just say, hey, turn to Psalm 22. They didn't have them numbered like we do. And so in order to call attention to them, they would quote the first line. And so if they were trying to do Psalm 21, "O Yahweh, in your strength, the king will be glad." And that would call their mind to the 21st Psalm. And so when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's calling their attention to Psalm 22, which is a prophecy of his suffering. And many of the descriptions between here and verse 21 describe the very sufferings that Jesus would endure. And what Jesus is doing on the cross is pointing them back to the psalm and saying, you're doing what this psalm prophesied about. We also find in Psalm 118, Jesus is the rejected stone. We find in the New Testament that picture of Jesus as the chief cornerstone, whom the builders have rejected, has become that chief cornerstone. That is listed in Psalm 118. We also find, verse 22, we also find in Psalm 110, Jesus is the eternal king. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That's quoted often in the New Testament in relation to Jesus, and that God has given him the throne and that he reigns as king. That comes from the Psalms. And then we have Psalm 2, where Jesus is pictured as the obedient son. And so all of these Psalms and several Psalms, and these are not all of them, but we find pictures of Jesus in the Psalms. And so they point us to Jesus and the redemption that he would bring, the kingdom that he would establish, and the example that he would leave. And so very briefly, if you would turn to Psalm 1, I want to very briefly consider the very first Psalm. We don't have time to go into detail, so we'll save that for another time. But much like the Proverbs, the Psalms contrast wickedness and righteousness. And you're going to see very proverb-like expressions of that throughout the Psalms at times. And the first Psalm serves as a perfect entrance into the wisdom and the treasure of the Psalms. And it begins by describing a man who is blessed. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers." And you see a downward progression there. You've got the idea of walking with someone, which is where an influence might begin. And then you have them standing with them. They begin to be comfortable with them. They're not just casually walking with them. They've stopped and stand among them. And then you have them seated with them. Belonging. There's a sense of belonging settling in. They become settled with them. And that's how compromise works. We listen, then we begin to linger, and then we begin living in the path of unrighteousness. But there's also a second downward progression there, where he talks about walking in the counsel of the wicked, those who have no regard for God. And then you're standing in the seat of the sinners, those who are actively living in their rebellion to God, and then sitting in the seat of the scoffers. The scoffers would mock God and his righteousness. But he says the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the way of stand in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. If we are to be this blessed man, we want to keep our way pure, guarding ourselves. Who is given a voice in our thinking? You know, sometimes I hear some financial people talking about decisions that they're making. And the idea is, you know, this person doesn't get a vote in your decision here. This is your decision, you and your wife, your family, or whoever may be involved in it. But he says, that guy down the road, he doesn't get a vote in how you're making this decision. When it comes to spiritual things, the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, they don't get a vote in the way that we live our lives. And we're guarding who we're allowing to speak into our lives. Notice especially walking in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to let their voice speak into my life. I'm going to stay far from them so that I can be blessed. And the blessed man in verse 2 and 3, his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does will prosper. He takes genuine pleasure in the word of God. They are treasure to him, not a burden. And he will meditate on them day and night. This is the one who continuously has the words of God in his heart and uses them to guide him. And he describes how this man will be well established, firmly rooted. The opposite of what you find in Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, where he calls upon us to be become mature so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He says, you be firmly rooted like the blessed man who delights himself in the way of God. And then verses 4 and 5, he describes the wicked, the opposite, the end of the wicked, how they will not stand when judgment comes. God will take vengeance upon them for their unrighteousness. They may look prosperous, they may look sturdy, but they have no root and they will not stand. And so God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God sees and is not distant from the path of the faithful. And he will continue to be with them, and he will continue to provide a blessing to them. And I know that we had to rush through that psalm very quickly, but it kind of serves as a perfect entrance into what the psalms are about, teaching us who is blessed and who is not, and how we can walk with God. And so the Psalms are a trove of wonderful truths that we can use to sustain us as we journey through this life. And if you don't use the Psalms, you're missing something. And so let us plumb the depths of the Psalms so that we can walk according to the truths that are found within and walk with God all the days of our lives. And so I hope that's been a helpful consideration of the Psalms and the blessing that they are to us, and that we can use them to walk faithfully with our God each and every day. If we can help you in that in any way, we'd be glad to do so. If you need to obey the gospel, the water is ready for you to have your sins washed away and to be raised up into new life. And we'd be thrilled to help you to become part of God's family. If you are a child of God and for some reason you haven't been walking as faithfully with God as you ought, we'll walk with you, we'll pray for you, we'll encourage you, whatever we can, so that we can enjoy the blessings that are found just over in the glory land. The Lord has provided us an invitation, calling upon us to take advantage of these blessings. That Psalm 1 is essentially an invitation. This man is blessed, and if you want to be blessed, this is how you walk. And if you're willing to heed that invitation, if you're willing to surrender yourself to the Lord so that you can have the hope of the glory land, we can help you. We bid you to come as we stand and sing together.